Colossians chapter 3. And I don't. Brother Souza really does, not me. Colossians chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse number 4. It says there in verse number 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all the principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." Verse 15. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we love You and we thank You again for another wonderful opportunity we have to gather around Your Word. And what a privilege it is to be a part of this church and this ministry. And God, I thank You for the Word of God and the power that it contains. And Lord, I just pray that as we sit here this morning, that we would be open to Your Word and what You would have for us. I pray that You change us. I pray that You would challenge us this evening to be better Christians for You. And God, I pray this time wouldn't be a waste, but that it would be a profitable, fruitful time. And Lord, not only that, but that You would receive all the glory and honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You see, it would be very foolish for us to say that the church is not under attack. We know very well that the church is under attack. The things of God are under attack. The people of God are under attack. We know that to be very clear. And as we read the book of Colossians and we start reading in chapter 2, we know that the Apostle Paul had a great desire to see churches succeed. He had a great passion to see churches started and move forward and to do great things for God. That was his desire and that was his complete passion. He knew of the great attacks that would come to the church, and he knew the attacks that the church would face and that they would have to endure. And we know that Paul was an encourager throughout his ministry, and he would travel to these different churches and he would try to encourage them and try to lift them up in the faith and try to get them to see that there is something fruitful that will take place. And he did everything he could to build them up and encourage them in the faith that they were so trying to transmit to those around them. Paul was an encourager, and Paul knew if they would just take heed to the admonitions that he was giving them, they would succeed and they would move on and they would overcome and do abundant, amazing things for God. Paul was an encourager. We know that as we read this passage of Scripture. And as we see clearly in verse number 4, we know that Satan is a deceptive being. We know that he's out to try to deceive and to try to get people to get off track of what God wants them to do. And he wants to lead believers astray and to do his will instead of God's will. And the number one thing the devil will use are words. And his words aren't truthful words. His words are deceptive words. And as we look at verse 4, we come to know that the Greek term there in verse 4 is used to describe the persuasive arguments of a lawyer. And I can just picture the devil in his nice suit. He's dressed sharp and he's walking back and forth and he's got his cunning words. He's eloquent and he's walking to believers. He's walking to unbelievers and he's doing everything he can by using his words to get them off track. He's trying to blind the hearts and minds of those who have not already believed, and he's trying to get Christians who believe to get off track. And he's using deceptive words. And the Bible here in Greek, in verse number 4, is a Greek term. And it talks about a lawyer that's trying to convince and trying to sway and trying to get them to believe something that is not true. We see him from the very beginning in Genesis chapter number 3 speak to Eve in a lawyer type way. And he says, "Eve, what God says is not true. You know that. Eve, God knows that when you eat of that fruit, you're going to become like God. And Eve, if you eat that fruit, you're not going to die." And I can just see him in his lawyer-type personality, trying to get Eve to get off the path that God so has for her. But I challenge and encourage us tonight, as the Apostle Paul is here in chapter number to come together and to be strong and to be unified in the faith. And I challenge us tonight to make a pact that we would stand together and be unified to make a difference in a great, great, awesome movement for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God wants us to stand strong and God wants us to strive. And let's make a pact tonight to be unified and to take a stand and to strive for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God wants us to be alive and alert. That's the type of Christian that God wants us to be. He wants us to be alive and He wants us to be doing things for Him. And He wants us to be alert. He wants us to be looking out for the devil's attacks. And how do we as Christians become alive and alert? How do we remain steadfast and true to the Word of God? We find the answer here in Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Colossae, and he's pouring out his heart to them. And we read here in verse number 4 that Paul says they must accomplish spiritual progress in order to be alive and alert. You see, we should never stand still as Christians. We should never be stagnant. We should never be in the same spot. God wants us to move forward, and God doesn't want us to move backwards. And we either go forward or we gradually slip backwards. And I'm challenging you tonight, and I'm challenging myself, that we as Christians, we need to move forward and we need to conquer and do great things for God. Because if we don't, the devil's going to get the victory. And you know what? It's all in vain. We need to accomplish spiritual progress. How's your walk with God tonight? Are you growing? Or are you where you're at when you first got saved? I see Mrs. White holding her little baby girl right there. We think it very weird or very unusual if 10 years from now her baby girl is still that same size and still can't talk and still can't walk. We think to be that very unusual. But there are Christians that have been saved for 20, 30 years that are still the same way when they got saved. They still don't spend time in God's Word. They still don't go out and knock doors. They still don't go out and try to win people to the Lord. They're where they're at when they got saved. There's no spiritual progress. And the Apostle Paul is challenging, if you're going to be alive and if you're going to be alert, you're going to make some spiritual progress. You see, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, if you'd like, you can turn there. But if you can't, for sake of time, just follow along with me as I read. It says there in verse number 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And if we were to translate it in the Greek, that's basically saying, let us go on to maturity. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to mature spiritually. He wants us to grow up, to say. He wants us to learn new things. And I believe with all my heart, listen to this. If you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to learn and I want to know more about You and I want to know more about Your work, guess what's going to happen? He's going to reveal Himself to you. It's called illumination. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And as you go day to day and as you seek to strive to be alive and alert, you know what the Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to illuminate you and you're going to start to learn and you're going to start to grow and you're going to start to understand Scripture that you've never understood before. I read passages that I've read for years and I'll read it for maybe the 6th, 7th time and I'll get something new out of it because that's the Holy Spirit illuminating me. And if we fail as Christians to stop spending time in the Word of God and to stop praying and having a relationship and stop going to church, guess what? There's going to be no spiritual progress made. I love what preacher always says, 3 to 5, and I think that's so important. I think it unwise for somebody to say, you know what, it's just a Wednesday night service. We should just stay home tonight. It's too far to go to church. Hey, we need church. We need the fellowship of the brethren. We need to continue in this area of spiritual progress. But what are the evidences? What are the marks of spiritual progress? Look with me in verse number 6 of Colossians chapter 2. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Look at verse number 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see, an evidence of somebody that's making spiritual progress is somebody that has been rooted. It's very important for us to be rooted. You say, what do you mean by that? I've had the great privilege of being able to live in Lancaster for 5 years. And Brother Wall, you'll know what I'm talking about very, very clearly. In the city of Lancaster, they have what we call tumbleweeds. And those tumbleweeds are a blessing. I'm just joking. I remember my freshman year sitting in my dorm room and our dorm supervisor came through and said, Pastor Chapel has a task for anybody that wants to help. And being a freshman and wanting to get involved and to get, man, I want to, Pastor Chapel asked, well, I'm there. I want to serve. So I got right up and went outside, and he gathered us all together, and Pastor Chapel says, I want all of you guys to take all those tumbleweeds that are along the fence there, and I want you to take them, and I want you to throw them in the dumpster. And I said, okay, I'll take them and throw them in the dumpster. I'm telling you, when we got out there, they were everywhere. They were booing across the parking lot. They were just tied up in everything. And Brother Walken attests to this. There's tumbleweeds that are about as big as this pulpit. And you'll see them just rolling across the campus every once in a while. You say, why in the world are those things, why are they so fragile? Why are they so uprooted so easily? You know why they're so uprooted easily? Because their roots don't go very deep. And Christians are like those tumbleweeds sometimes. We have no roots and we're blown away and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Our roots aren't established in the faith. And when something comes along and, man, we're just, where are we? We need to be rooted and grounded in the faith. Because if there's any spiritual progress that's going to be made, you need to be rooted. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You say, Mr. Soto or Brother Soto, what is the only way for us to get grounded and rooted? The Word of God right here. Well, we're going to spend time in it. We're going to read it. We're going to love it. We're going to cherish it. We're going to cling to it. God, I want to be rooted. I want to be grounded so that when these doctrines and these false teachers come by like they did in the church of Colossae, oh, I'm grounded and rooted and I'm not going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I know what I believe and I know why I believe it. But too many Christians, like the tumbleweed, their roots don't go very deep. And when somebody comes along, some TV preacher comes along, or when some friend at work comes along, hey, you're uprooted, you're gone, we don't know where you're at. Psalm chapter 1 very clearly states, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be that tree right by that river, bringing forth fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I don't want to be that shriveled up tumbleweed that's just blowing here and there and doesn't have any purpose. Oh, I want to be a tree planted by the river of water that God looks down and says, wow, that person's rooted. That person's following me. That person's spending time with me. There is fruit on that tree. You see, spiritual progress will be indicated by somebody that's been rooted. But as we continue to look in chapter 2, we see in chapter 2, in verse number 7, we see it says, rooted and built up in Him. So not only is being rooted an indicator, but being built up is also an indicator. You see, if we don't eat spiritual food, we're not going to grow spiritually. It's just common sense. You see, when we get saved, we are placed on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful foundation. You think about that. We, when we get saved, are placed on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And guess what? That foundation is never going to crumble. It's never going to falter. It's never going to waver. It's always going to be the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You see, we have a responsibility to build on that foundation. If we don't build on that foundation, what a wasteful Christian we would be. Spiritual progress means adding to the temple for the glory of God. For the glory of God. God, you've given me this body, and I have a great foundation, and Lord, I'm just going to build so that you can continue to use. You see, a lot of Christians have the emotion aspect of the Christian walk. And they'll get stirred up. They'll come down to the altar and pray. And I'm not against coming to the altar, and you'll see them maybe weeping or crying. And that emotion sets in. But a couple weeks later, they're back where they're at. We need more Christians with relationships rather than emotion. We need to be rooted and we need to be built up. And not only that, in number 7, we see abounding. You see, the word abounding is often used by the Apostle Paul to represent a river that is overflowing its banks. We are filled so much with so much of God's truth and love it so much that we let it overflow to others. I had a friend in college that would always do this, and they were always joking around. But I thought about it. I was like, that's so real. That's so true. They would go like this. God gives to me. I take and I benefit from it. I get blessed by it. But because I've been blessed by it, I want to bless others with it, and I'm abounding. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm not trying to be bashful or boastful, but I have a wonderful life. I'm saved. I have a wonderful family. God's been good to me. I have the Word of God right in front of me, and I have multiple copies of it. I can read it whenever I want. I can come to church whenever I want to. I can pray whenever I want to. I can go door knocking if I want to. I have a wonderful life, and so do you. But if we don't take what God has given us, and we don't let it abound and overflow our banks, guess what? We're being very selfish. Because what we've been given is worthy of sharing. Are you rooted? Are you built up? Are you abounding? Those are the evidences of spiritual progress. And God says that we need to make sure that what we've been given, that we are giving it out as well. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 4 with me, please. We'll start there in verse number 10. Follow with me there. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of me, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? I like verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But then he goes on to say in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I give, him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life everlasting. I'm glad that when I was 11 years old, I drank of the water that was everlasting. And I know you are as well if you're saved this evening and you've tasted of the Lord's goodness and you've drank of the living water. And the Bible says once you drink of the living water, you're going to thirst no more. My life should be a life that's abounding. And you might be sitting there and say, well, it's not fair. It's not right. I don't have this. And my job's this way. And hold on a second. God's given us great blessing. Let's make sure that we're abounding, rooted, built up, and abounding. But Paul said in order for us to be alive and alert, we see number one, there must be an accomplishment of spiritual progress. And the evidences of those are rooted, built up. But secondly, Paul says in order for us to be alive and alert, we need to avoid spiritual perils. Not only do we need to accomplish spiritual progress, but we need to avoid spiritual perils. I want you to look with me in verse number 8 of Colossians. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, Paul tells us we need to avoid those spiritual perils. You see, the false teacher of that day didn't go out to win the lost any more than the cultists do today. They kidnapped converts, basically. They would go in with their philosophies and their vain imaginations, and they would go in with the rudiments, and they would try to deceive people. That literal meaning of verse number 8, if you were to look at it in the Greek, means, beware lest any man carry you off as a captive. But guess what? If we're rooted and grounded in the faith, if we're built up, if we are abounding, there's no reason to worry about this point. But Paul knew that people in the church, they weren't rooted, they weren't built up, and they weren't abounding. Therefore, he had to write these verses right here. Avoid spiritual perils. Because yes, False teachers are going to come. These men with their philosophies and their ways of doing things, they're going to come into the church and they're going to try to deceive you and they're going to try to get you to believe what they believe. So Paul is warning them to avoid spiritual perils. And this is where the alert part comes in. And alive, we need to be accomplishing spiritual progress, but now we need to be alert. We need to be avoiding spiritual perils. And how is it that these false teachers were able to capture people? How were they able just to come into the church and woo people into believing what they believed? And I'll tell you it right here. Those captives, or those people that gave in, were ignorant of the truth. Now let me ask you this. The Bible that you hold in your hand, are you carrying it to church, or are we reading it every day to learn doctrine and to learn the truth of God and to ground ourselves and to make sure we know what we believe and why we believe it? You see, when a Christian does not know the doctrines of the Christian faith, he can easily be captured by false religions. You say, well, so that would never happen. There's no way. We have a great preacher. He preaches the Word of God, and he preaches the whole counsel of God. There have been churches just like this where people just like you have been sitting in pews that have been wooed away by some false religion or some false doctrine or some weird, evil way. It happens all over the country because people are ignorant of the truth. But Paul says we need to avoid these spiritual perils. We need to resist the false philosophy. We need to avoid that. We need to get away from that. That's why I said we need to come together and we need to be unified and we need to make a pact together that we're going to accomplish spiritual progress together and that together we're going to avoid the spiritual perils. And then we're going to watch out for each other and be alert for each other because one of these days the devil could just come in and snatch somebody and we didn't even know it. Well, we need everybody in this room to be on board and to be unified so that we can accomplish this great task of reaching the world with the gospel. You see, there must be an understanding that those philosophies and those ways of those teachers, they were hollow and deceptive. There was nothing to those teachings. And not only were their teachings hollow and deceptive, but they were tainted with the philosophies of the world. Bear with me for a second. Some of these talk shows hosts on TV, I don't know why they get paid the money they do. And every time I preach, I pick on Dr. Phil. Have you ever spent 15 minutes watching Dr. Phil try to put a marriage back together? He'll talk about his philosophies and his way of doing things. And I'm reminded of the woman, Oprah, that sat there in her TV host seat and said, "There's many ways to heaven." We'll turn on the TV and we'll believe anything we watch. We'll turn on the internet and we'll believe anything we see. But does it align with the Word of God? And every once in a while, I'll pass through that channel, that preaching channel. I don't know what you call it, but I watch it for amusement. I don't watch it to have my life shot. I watch it for amusement. You ever watch those preachers? Oh, the Lord said that you need to come down and get saved and you need to... They're all over the place. They're always a da 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 da. But Christians will turn that TV station on and they'll watch that channel and they'll believe it. But Paul says, avoid the spiritual perils. Yeah, they may look good on the outside, but they're going to come in and snatch you if you're not careful. And you might be sitting there, that would never happen to me, brother. So that would never happen to me. It will if you're not in this book. We need to be very careful that we're grounding ourselves and we're rooting ourselves in the Word of God. And we need to resist the false philosophy. But in verse number 9, we see there that the Bible says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Not only are we to resist the false philosophy, but we are to receive the faithful Word. Who is the Word? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word. We're to believe wholly everything He says in His Word. And that word fullness comes from the Greek word pleroma, meaning the sum total of all that God is and all of His beings and attributes. You see, I don't need anything else. And that's why Paul put that verse right after there. He said, yeah, you might be tempted to believe these philosophies and you might be tempted to give into these ideologies of all these crazy things. But Paul said, if you're a Christian, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you're saved this morning, you don't need any more philosophy. All the philosophy you need is right here in this book. And God has revealed everything to you that you need to know. So somebody comes up with a new translation, a new way of doing things, or a new way of... What does the Bible say? For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All you need is right here. All you need is this book. But why do many Christians follow empty philosophy when they have all the fullness of Christ right here? Why would a Christian turn on that TVN or whatever it's called and listen to those preachers and be stirred to maybe follow them? Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13 says it clearly. I want you to listen to this. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I want to drink of the fountain of the living water that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to drink water from cisterns that are broken that can't hold water. I want to drink from the one who has the living water, the eternal water. See, Paul asked them a convicting question, verse number 10. I want you to look at it with me. Are you complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power? You see, Paul got word of the church here in Colossae, and he know that Epaphras was writing to him and saying, Paul, I need your help. I need you to help me with something. There's some people in my church that are being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And Paul, I need your help. I need you to write us a letter. I need you to help with something here, Paul. I need you to preach a message to me. But Paul says here in verse number 10 to them, he says, are you complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power? He says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of Christ bodily. And he goes on to say, are you complete in Him? He's saying, why are some of you that are saved, you have everything you need right here. Why are you going to these other teachers, these other false, why are you going to them? Are you not complete in Christ? Let me ask you this morning. Are you not complete in Christ? Are you missing something? Do you feel like you need to get something more? Do you feel like you're not stirred enough? All you need is this right here. Jesus is all we need. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. Are you complete in Him or are you not? Do you need something else? You see, when a person is born again into the family of God, he is born a complete person in Christ. His spiritual growth is not by addition, but by nutrition. You see, so many people want to add to the Christian life so they can attain more, but it's not by adding, it's by nutrition, by spending time in the Word of God. That's how we grow, and that's how we move forward. Don't try to add to what Christ is. And at the end of the day, you'll find out He's all you need. Now move quickly here. Number one, we two are to accomplish spiritual progress. Number two, we're to avoid spiritual perils. And this is my last point. We are to apply spiritual provisions. I want you to go to verse number 11 with me. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, we need to apply the spiritual provisions that Paul so lays out here in these next verses. We see here in verse 11 that we are circumcised in Him. And I don't want to go into all the detail of circumcision, but I want to lay out some foundational points here that might help you to understand what I'm talking about. And if we were to go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 through 14, we understand that circumcision was a sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people. That was God's covenant with them, or God's promise that He was making with them. And though it was a physical operation, it had a spiritual significance. And again, we won't go into all the detail, but I want to make a point here. You see, that was Old Testament. We live in New Testament times, and today God has made a spiritual covenant with you. If you are saved, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, has made a spiritual covenant with you. He's made some promises with you. And number one, the number one I can think of is that you're saved and you're always saved, and you're going to be in heaven with Him for all eternity. He has given us exceeding great and precious promises. And we as Christians need to rely on the promises of God that come from our spiritual conversion. You see, and he's trying to get them to see that the circumcision, that was Old Testament. You don't need to live that way anymore. You're a New Testament believer. You've been saved, and God has made a spiritual covenant with you. You don't need to do the physical covenant anymore. This is spiritual. And God says you need to rely on the promises of God. You say, Brother Sir, you said, we need to apply the spiritual provisions. What are they? Number one, the promise. The promises of God. Those are provisions. You need to take them and run with them. Some of the promises that I can think of, the Word of God will not return void. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And I can go on and on and on about the promises and the spiritual covenant that God has made with you. So Paul's trying to get them to see their provisions. You guys don't need to worry about that. Worry about what's happening now. Do not worry about the law, the Old Testament covenant. We are in the New Testament. So Paul says you need to take those promises and you need to run with them. Not only are we circumcised in Him, but we're alive in Him. I want you to go to verse number 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You see, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul uses the illustration of baptism right here in these verses. And if you were to go to Romans chapter 6, just follow along with me, you'll find out here in verse 3 that it says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him in baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. What am I trying to say in all of this? And I'll hurry for sake of time. But when He died, we died with Him. That's what I'm trying to say. When He was buried, we were buried. That's what I'm trying to say. And when He arose again, we arose with Him, and we left the old grave clothes of the old life behind. So Paul wants to get them to see their promises that they have in God or the covenant, but he also wants them to understand that they're alive in Christ through this illustration of baptism. Oh, we're raised to walk in newness of life. That's why they say that when they baptize. And Paul wanted them to see that they were quickened and that their sins were forgiven and that they were made alive. They had new meaning and new purpose. And you know what? We're no longer dead this evening. We're no longer doomed. We're alive in Christ and we have new purpose and we can go out there with that promise and accomplish great things for the glory of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Therefore, all things are passed away, all things are become new. To walk in newness of life. And Paul wants them to see that very clearly. But lastly, I want you to see, not only are we circumcised in Him, not only are we alive in Him, but if you go to verse 14, we'll see that we are victorious in Him. I want you to go to verse number 14. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. To His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh, those verses encourage me. Oh, I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago was nailed to the cross, and yet, though He was nailed, rose from the dead 3 days later, now we have power over sin because Jesus Christ conquered sin and death. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's going to be a day when the devil will deceive no more. There's going to be a day when the devil has no more power. And he's all tied up. He's all bound up. And he's going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ and say, you're cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, sir. You will deceive no more. And what a wonderful day that is because the Lord Jesus Christ will experience victory. But not only that, you will experience victory because you belong to Him. Oh, we're going to be victorious in Christ. And I can't wait for those haters, those naysayers. They're going to bow the knee and they're going to admit that Jesus Christ was Lord. And I hope I can see that. And I hope I can watch that. I'm going to be standing behind the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say, we told you so. That's going to be a good day. We're victorious in Him. You see, Paul laid out our spiritual provisions. He laid them out clearly. He said we have the promises, we have the purpose, and we have the power. Paul nails it on the head with this passage. And I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13. He hits the nail right on the head with Romans chapter 13. It says there in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, it's all summed up in this verse right here. We need to be alive and alert as Christians. We're not to be asleep during this day and hour which we live in. Oh, the devil is prevailing, and it seems like he's gaining more ground. But you know what? The Lord is going to be victorious, and we're victorious. And what we need to do is take a hold to the truth of the Word of God and run with it and make sure that we are accomplishing spiritual progress and that we are avoiding spiritual perils and that we are attaining to what God wants us to attain. Awake out of sleep, the Bible says. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. As we claim the victory of Christ, as we read about in Colossians chapter 2, we need to use the equipment that God has provided for us. We need to trust Him. And I don't know about you, but we've been put in a wonderful position. We've been given wonderful provisions. But let me ask you this, and I'll close with this question. Are we living up to it by faith? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. We thank You for a wonderful evening that You've given us. The music has been fantastic. The fellowship has been wonderful. God, I love the Word of God. I love the power that it contains. And I love the truths and the principles in it. God, I love how it transformed lives and it changes lives and it brings Christians closer to You. God, I thank You so much for the truths that we read about in Colossians chapter 2. And I thank You so much for the testimony and encouragement of the Apostle Paul. And I thank You for His love to see churches succeed and His love to encourage and build them up as they are struggling through the difficult times. And Lord, we know that we're in a battle. We know that we're in a war against the devil. We know that He's using many different avenues to try to get the church off course. But God, may we stay true to the Word of God. May we take the principles that we learned about this evening. And may we apply them to our life. God, I pray that we would get right with You tonight. And Lord, I pray that if we're not making spiritual progress, that we would make a commitment tonight to get grounded and rooted in the Word of God. That we would be built up. That we would be abounding. God, if we're not avoiding spiritual perils in this room, I pray that You'd help us to get right. I pray that You'd help us to get our focus and attention on the Word of God and pay attention to what You have for us in Your Word, because that's all we need. But God, I pray that if we're not applying our spiritual provisions that You've given to us, if we're not taking advantage of the wonderful blessings that You give us on a daily basis, I pray that You'd help us to make a promise to You and a commitment to You that we will do that. God, we need progress. We need to avoid the perils, but we need to apply the provisions. God, I just pray that You would work in a mighty way during this invitation. Lord, I love You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you'd stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed. And I'm not going to say much more. If the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart and the Holy Spirit's convicting you, and He's wanting you to get some things right, then I challenge you to come forward to this altar and get things right. If you want to stay there in your seat, that's fine. But we've heard some powerful truths from the Word of God. You come.